There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seeks such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. It's all about perspective. It's about having an open mind. What you do with sight and sound and the reality of things. I mean, what is real? What is your reality? Airplanes, rockets, telephones, clocks? Because we make a world that suits us, that fits us. And it's really like a child who is playing make believe. They take a blanket and they drape it over their shoulders and it becomes a cape. They take a stick and it becomes a sword. The family dog turns into their trusty steed, their horse. They run around with their arms stretched out and they're waving them up and down like they're wings of a bird and they can fly. So we look at that and we say that's a child's imagination. They may think they're a bird. They may think they're a knight. They may think that that stick is a sword, that the family dog is a horse, and that blanket draped on their shoulders is a cape or armor. And we say that it's make-believe. Have you ever considered that your job, your home, your town, your favorite TV shows, they're literally as make-believe as that child's world? That we've created a society, as a civilization. We've created a world that is so real, that is so tangible, that we pass it down from generation to generation. But yet, if it was just and right and something that was appropriate for Scripture, wouldn't grace be involved? Would there be a need for prayer? Would there be a need for healing or financial aid or emotional support? And then there's Scripture that says there's nothing good of your body, there's nothing good of the flesh, and there's nothing good about your reality, your world, the flesh. There's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh. And then there's our old friends, you know, Adam and Eve, who were in the Garden of Eden with Christ 24/7. And their punishment, when you look real hard at their life that they ended up living and dying out, is not their reality similar to the reality that you live and think is real? We all believe the reality of the world right now, tonight, on the 9th of June, 2015, as you listen to Jim's radio show, this world, this reality, this time is real. This is what we strive for. This is all there is in a lot of our minds. But yet, does it not seem to be a child of Adam and Eve's reality? A parallel to their world? Now, let me pose a question to you. Maybe that's why there's words like miracle, miraculous, once in a lifetime. We never understand God's plan. It's God's will. But yet, Scripture clearly says all prayers will be answered. When you pray, go in your room and talk to your Father in private, and He will answer you. There are clues, hints, innuendos, clear as a bell statements all over Scripture that talks about separating yourself from your life. Let's bring in this word repent to change direction. Let's bring in this phrase, I am a child of God, I've been reborn. Now think about that. If repent means change directions, if reborn means you are new, you are a newborn child in a new world with a new identity and a new reality as a Christian, does that not sound like the reality that you lived before was wrong? Did not serve your soul? It wasn't needed for that divine spark that we're all born with? Because, Jim, I don't think organized religion, and I don't think people truly see the perspective of things.
I think perspective is really skewed and mired. I really do. And I think this subject tonight, everyone, I really think that this is going to be one of those subjects where we're going to have to really think a little bit and do a little bit of inward assessment as to, is your world that you live in, is it highly motivated and influenced by things that spiritually just don't matter? And are your concerns and feelings and thoughts, your emotions, your affections, really set on things that really just don't matter when it comes to your spiritual life of living forever with God in heaven? I mean, how much of this does matter? And then we ask ourselves the question, where do we put most of our prayers and our requests to God? What do we really desire to see God do in our lives? And is it mostly to help us out with things that really maybe don't matter? So perspective is huge. And I think this is going to be a really good show. And plus, I want to throw out there, text us, please, and email us. How many of you enjoyed the opening of the show tonight? I thought that was great. And that plane flying overhead was a little bit probably scared you. It kind of did It was like, wow, that came right out of the gate. But it was a great opening to the show. So if you liked it, let us know.
Reality is when I was about 12 or 13 years old, I was driving to school, you know, and I was, you know, I mean, where I grew up, you went to the county courthouse and you paid $1.
Really?
Yeah. And you got this little piece of paper about the size of a credit card that had the state seal on it. And you signed your name at the bottom, and then they would put this little piece of paper, this little card, in a typewriter, and they would type your name and your date of birth. And it was a driver's permit for country kids to drive to town to get groceries, tractor parts, you know, to help out.
Right.
You know, so that a farmer wouldn't have to stop working in the fields. They could send a kid to town to run errands.
Okay.
Well, you know, kids being kids, you know, you'd drive to school and nobody ever said anything unless you did something wrong. And so that's about how old I was about 11 or 12, because I had my little, you know, country kid driver's license. That's what we called it. There was this man in town. His first name was Leon. And back then he was probably in his late 20s to early 30s. And he was born what my grandmother would call born a little short, which meant he wasn't all there.
Okay.
I mean, he was a big person and he was really strong and he had a really nice childlike personality. His mind was a little slow.
Mm-hmm.
And my grandfather used to say how lucky he was. And I'd say, why is he lucky? And he'd say, well, he doesn't have to earn a living. He's always going to be taken care of. And he never seems to have a bad day. He doesn't know the worries of the world. He's in his own little mind.
His own little world.
His own little world. And he says, I think he's the lucky one, and we're really the ones that are retarded, that are punished. He's the one that's truly blessed because his life is so carefree and blissful. And I always thought about that. And the older I got, the more I thought about that. You know, how interesting that truly is. Someone who is sharp as a tack and on the ball and what I like to call in the game, quote unquote, or someone who has no idea of the game and is just has a simple life.
Right.
The interesting thing is think about this for a second, because tonight's show, folks, is about your perspective, not your perspective of God's word, not your perspective of scripture. Well, sort of on scripture, but your perspective of what real is. And because if you start to think about and consider what real means and what reality means to scripture, then quite possibly your ability to have a prayer answered is going to increase by 1,000,000%. If you truly look at tonight's topic and the way it's going to be presented to you tomorrow, the 10th of June 2015 could be an indescribably amazing morning for you. I mean, it could literally be like waking up with a winning lottery ticket.
Mm-hmm.
But you've got to have an open mind, and you have to be strong enough to really look at your world and who you are and what's important to you.
Yeah. Yeah, I really like this topic, and I trust everybody else will too. You know, people really struggle with the whole idea of answer prayer.
Yeah.
And really getting into what is important and what really is a prayer, I think is a very awesome subject. I'm over here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 with the Message Bible, and I like how this words it. It says, "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing. When we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. Well, that's a good passage that kind of helps.
Well, it talks about your reality, what you think is important, what you think is real.
It's got two realities there.
Yeah.
The new one, but the old one. And it's not like we haven't covered this before, that when you come to Christ, one of the problems with modern religion is it hasn't made it absolute enough that when you come to Christ, your old life is done.
Right.
So we've had too much of people coming, quote-unquote, to Christ in what they would call a church, and that experience is what they actually believe their religion is, because when they leave, they actually go back to being the same. Not everybody. We do have changes, but I'm saying this is something that's happening more and more now in religious services. People don't see much change.
One of the things that helped me come to the realization that very rarely is there a church, there's just buckets and buckets of buildings and structures,
mm-hmm.
is that someone will get all dressed up, they'll go somewhere for a service, they'll be baptized, they'll become a member of the congregation, they'll have communion, they'll make all kinds of new friends, and an entire building full of really well-meaning people will tell them that they're now a Christian, that they've been saved, and they're reborn. But when they walk out the door of that building, any dramas or problems in their life are still there. And when they go to bed that night and they wake up the next morning, their perspective of what is real and true, the world they live in, the way they look at themselves, the way they treat other people, and the way the people treat them and look at them is like they never, ever went through those religious practices the day before. In other words, different day, same thing.
Now, I'm going to add to that. Years and years ago, I mean, I remember back when I was a kid, people that had conversions, they were much more real.
And they were instantaneous.
People today,
like struck by lightning.
I don't see as many of those kind of experiences today as we had years and years ago.
But when you talk years and years ago, you're talking like 30, 40, 50 years ago.
Correct.
But look at the world now. When you go back 30 or 40 years, just because you turned 16, that didn't mean that you got a driver's license, let alone a car.
Mm-hmm.
You go back 30, 40, 50 years, nobody cared what your job was. They just wanted to know that you were working, that you were employed, that you were making your own money.
Right.
You go back 30, 40, 50 years ago, divorce was something secret and looked upon as a total failure and something you don't do because you stood before God and said, death to you part. You go back 30, 40, 50 years and going to a restaurant was a special occasion. There was a home-cooked meal.
Right, right.
The whole family was at dinner time. And you weren't glued to a telephone or a TV or a radio.
No distractions at the dinner table.
Kids played together outside. People knew their neighbors. There was a sense of belonging, of community. There has been amazing advances in the last 40, 50 years, but not in man, only in his reality.
Hmm.
There's nothing good of the world, there's nothing good of the flesh.
Right.
What bigger hint do you need?
Yeah.
We are becoming more insulated and isolated from each other. We're becoming more segregated from a sense of community.
Right.
Well, if that's the case, then that shows that what we think is real and what concerns us and we're worried about and what we're praying about, really the guys couldn't care less. It's unknown to them. That's why I say when people pray and they don't get any results, it's because it wasn't a prayer. They are concerned about something. They care about something. Their wants and needs and what they believe to be an urgent matter is not even on the guy's radar. It doesn't exist.
Mm-hmm.
It's on a plane of perspective and reality like it might as well be the man in the moon. It's not there.
Yeah, well, then that's where we've got to rightly divide even the Bible when we read it. And we talked about that before the show, about the time capsule. And maybe you could share some of that because, you know, there's all kinds of scriptures that people can take and try to use and say, you know, God delights in our desires being met. Well, our desires today in America, because in other countries, the desire for somebody is just to have a roof over their head or to have enough clothes to keep them warm, to have enough food to keep their belly from being too hungry. Here in America, our desires and wants are all about things, materialism. And so you have to rightly divide that. And I think that's what really begins to eat away at accurate prayers. Folks, what is the possibility? And think about this as we share these things. Open up your heart and mind to the possibility that the world that we really do know is very fabricated compared to the simplicity of having a life where the distractions are really whittled down to almost nothing, and finding God becomes maybe the norm for anybody interested in God, instead of a world where we're really just inundated with all kinds of busyness, and we meet ourselves coming and going, and then we feel good that we actually even made it on a Sunday to a service that didn't necessarily really even have anything that stuck with us for the next week.
When people read Scripture, they look at the book, they look at the Bible, they instantly are, they're basically shortchanged. They're really kind of screwed, and it's not their fault. They're actually victimized by centuries, thousands of years of wrong thinking and wrong looking. You have to remember, folks, that when Scripture was written, when the books in the Bible were written, and some of them, they don't even know who wrote them. They just threw them in there because it was saying the same thing and it was on the same message and same point. Is the overwhelming majority of the people, they couldn't read, they couldn't write, they didn't go to school. They lived in a building with no heat or air conditioning. Maybe a little fireplace to cook on, a dirt floor, the roofs leaked. They didn't have a change of clothing. They wore the same clothes every day, and when they wore out, they would patch them or they would replace them. They didn't have savings accounts. They didn't own the property that they lived in or lived on. They worked literally hand to mouth. Their goal was to wake up when the sun comes up, work all day to earn enough money so that they weren't hungry, so that they would have a place to sleep and go the next day and do the same thing again. Every day was like the last. And so the simplicity of the wording of Scripture was to provide people of that reality, that simplistic lifestyle, the Word of God. Not us. If you have a dollar in your bank account or you have a million in your bank account, you're listening to a radio show on the internet, which means you have electricity and a computer or access to them. So as far as what Scripture was designed for, we are very affluent. We are not normal. We're not average. And here's the other thing. To show the perspective of things and to show the what is real, you have to realize that for the overwhelming majority of man's time spent on this planet, they thought the world was flat. The reason they thought the world was flat, because a ship would leave and it would never come back. They thought either it was mermaids or storms or pirates, or they just sailed so far that they sailed right off the world. The reason they thought the world was flat was because land was flat. And no matter how far you traveled, everything was laid out in front of you flat. They didn't understand the curvature of the globe. But the other reason they thought the world was flat was because tables are flat. And no matter how big of a map you have, eventually the map comes to an end. And the map stops at the edge of the table. Right. So obviously, if the tables are flat, maps are flat, the world is flat.
Yeah.
Great. What kind of an idiot would think otherwise?
Great deduction, right?
Okay. Jim, Scripture's been around for what?
Well, I mean, it's been in the making here for what, 5,000-6,000 years?
6,000 years. Okay, so you go back in time 6,000 years, and then you fast forward, and who publicly stated that the world wasn't flat? Christopher Columbus. In 1492, sailed the oceans blue.
Right.
1492. This is 2015. That's a little over 500 years ago. 500 years ago, people thought it, I mean, monarchs, kings, queens, everybody.
Oh, yeah.
Not only did they think, they knew.
Well, I read
that the world was flat.
I read something that said that the original scientists that began to study the curvature of the other planets as they moved around, the Earth moving around the sun,
right,
and then began to do the math, that they actually burned a few of them at the stake.
Yeah, because they thought they were witches or they were retarded.
Yeah, right.
Okay, so think about this. Let's take that 500 years. Now, 500 years ago, maybe you could count the people that learned that the world wasn't flat on one hand.
Sure.
Okay, so let's be generous and let's say this is 2015, so let's go back, 2000, let's go back to 1900, 1800, let's go back to 1700.
Okay.
Let's give everybody a benefit of the break, and let's say for the past 300 years, the overwhelming majority of the people on the planet knew that the world wasn't flat.
Okay.
Okay, so if you take 300 years out of 6,000 years, that's literally like 5 to 10 thousandths of 1%.
Right.
So that means that if you take a penny's round like a pie or a pizza, and so you take a penny, as small as a penny is, and you cut it evenly into a couple of thousand pieces, 5, 10,000 pieces. You'd pick them up with the tweezers and you'd have to look at them with a magnifying glass.
Right.
And that would represent man's knowledge of this planet not being flat.
Right.
And Scripture is that old. Now, the point of this is about perspective, folks. It's about what you think to be real. So that means that for a very short time, like a hiccup, a frog's hair, a heartbeat, a blink of an eye, in the history of man's recorded time, that's the amount of time that we've known that the world is not flat. Now, since the Word of God and Scripture goes back thousands and thousands of years, it would be written in a manner to provide information to a civilization and a society and countless generations that believed that the world is flat. So the point is, on June 9th of 2015, you're listening to a radio show through your computer. And you're listening to people that are across the planet from you that you've never met.
Right.
Does that sound like it's real? Microwave ovens, color TVs, satellite TV, motorcycles, cars, washers and dryers, central heating and air, microwavable food. Are we really living a simple life? I'm not telling you that you should just walk out of your house tomorrow and go live under a bridge in a box. But what I'm saying is, in your mind, you need to start thinking about what's important.
Yeah.
How are you spending your time? What is a priority to you? Because how you spend your time, what's important to you, what's a priority, what's a goal, those are the thoughts and emotions and desires that are going to prioritize how you look at Christ, how you talk to Christ, and what you ask the guys for.
Yeah.
And then look at your track record of successfully answered prayers.
Yeah, you know, put the
Did
math.
Did I explain all that right?
I think so, really well. I put the math together here with a verse in Isaiah 26:3 that says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." So notice the link right there with your ability to trust God. It has everything to do with your mind being continually focused and set on Christ. In other words, your mind, not allowing your mind to stray to alternate realities, not allowing your mind to go to the reality of the world. Everyone around is saying it can't be done. On the inside of your heart, you know it can be done. All things are possible with God. You have a consciousness of God and His wonderful spiritual realm where the Holy Spirit is real. Jesus is real. You put those numbers together and you're not about to be moved. You're going to stay fixed in what you believe God can do. So put a verse like that. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you. Now, look at and fast forward into our day. And wherever there's a lack of peace, what does it say? But we're buying into a wrong reality. We're allowing the world, which has been, for most of us, the reality of our life for most of our lives. Now, that may sound bad because someone, you know, gets saved. They've never known anything about church. They're the ones that actually are better off than someone like myself, where my reality has been what I've called church all my life. But as much as it's helped, at the same time, there's a whole lot that's hurt. Because sure, I've come to know Christ. I came to know Jesus as a boy. I had experiences with God even as a little boy, hearing his voice and following his leading. But for the majority of the time that I spent as a quote-unquote Christian, you think about my reality was really in the world that we know. It was all about trying to get ahead, just like everybody else tries to get ahead. Trying to run routes with everyone else. Trying to just do well. Trying to work harder. In other words, not including God and buying into things that were not of God as important and taking away our focus. And I've grown, you could say, with the world, just like other people have grown with the world, all in the name of, I know the Lord, I love him, and want to serve him. So in a sense, where I've come from is worse than somebody that doesn't know anything at all. Because I've learned to commingle with two different realities at the same time that dilutes and convolutes both of them. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he made comment over in Revelations chapter 3. And he said, be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm. I believe what he's saying there is you can't mix these worlds together. You have to separate yourself from the world of the flesh. You have to separate yourself from the ungodliness of the world so that you can find what is accurate and what is true. And this, BJ, was what originally was the punishment of Adam. It goes all the way back. We've said these things in many different forms and used some of these thoughts throughout many different shows. But in this one, we're talking about really perspective.
Yeah.
And it goes back to what Adam and Eve were dealt. They asked for it. God gave it to them. We want to know a world that's filled with good and evil. Remember, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Before they ate of that tree, they didn't know any evil. Evil didn't exist in their consciousness. They weren't making choices of evil. They were just enjoying what was beneficial and good.
Yeah, the shame of it is that we really are... It's like Adam and Eve were the designers of the ship. They built it and they set the course. And for a couple thousand years, people have been misguided.
Right. Right.
I mean, it's you could almost make an argument for taking a child that's a newborn child, and you'll leave it out in the forest, and it's raised by a family of monkeys.
Uh huh.
So it lives in trees.
Well, that was the Tarzan movie.
It lives in trees. It just, you know, it grooms. It makes grunts and sounds and communicates with monkeys.
Right.
It doesn't know what clothes are and it doesn't know how to read or write or anything. And all of a sudden, when it's 30 or 40 or 50 years old, it's introduced to the reality of man. And it just freaks out because as far as it's concerned, that's not the reality of man. It just wants some fruits. And it wants somebody to, you know, get the bugs out of its hair. And it wants to go take a nap in a tree with the rest of the monkeys.
Right.
That's really the plight of people. It's why all of our sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
The distractions, the bad choices that we make. Why Scripture talks about there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the world. Why all of the proverbs and the stories and the scenarios and all the descriptions of people's actual contact with the guys and what they do with grace, why it's always just so diametrically and dramatically different than the reality that we know as a world. And why we've created words like miraculous and miracle and once in a lifetime and a blue moon and things is because the randomness was the punishment of Adam and Eve. That was really the change of things, how you got to work. You're going to be conscious of your body. You're going to wear clothes. You're going to have arguments. Childbirth is going to be painful.
Yeah.
There's going to be animals that are going to bite your heel. Well, all of those are a description of us now.
Right.
If you look at the first part of Genesis before the apple incident, ask yourself, what about you? The way you look at things, the way you feel about things, and the way your day is to Adam and Eve walking around with God in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
Because the shame of it is, this is right. The personal choice.
Yeah.
The only thing keeping each one of us from the Garden of Eden, the only thing keeping us from heaven, the only thing keeping us from having our answered prayers is our own sense of what is real.
Yeah.
What's important? I think it's crazy when someone says, I'm going to have to get back to you because I have to get to work. I'm really busy right now, but I love what you're saying, and I want to learn more about it. Because they've literally, in every sense, have said, the world and the flesh is more important than my relationship with God.
Right, right.
Well, after a statement like that, and that's their view, what is the mathematical odds are that they're going to even know how to pray or that a prayer is going to be answered?
Right.
And they won't know because of their perspective.
Right. Well, I'm looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 in the Message Bible. It says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings out the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Well, in a manner of speaking, that's pretty much what we're saying here. That verse of Scripture is helping us to make better choices. But it's very difficult for a person to make a better choice if they don't even know a better choice exists.
Well, and I've said this before. There are a lot of people that are their lives are they're better. They're a better person than I am. Their lives are better. They've done more with their life, and there's a really good chance that they'll never see heaven. And it's because of their perspective and what they think reality is. They've never questioned. They've never done a self-analysis. They've never just sat down quietly and said, why isn't this working? Why don't I have what Scripture says I'm supposed to have?
Right.
Why aren't things happening the way the person in the pulpit every Sunday morning is saying it's supposed to? Why don't they have it? What's going on here? They just basically, they don't question. They don't stand up and say, wait a minute, hold the phone. This isn't right.
Yeah.
Folks, the text messaging is working. We would really love to hear from you about this topic tonight. Whether you like it, don't like it, whether you agree, disagree, please share your thoughts. The way you text the show is the first word that you type has to be grace. After you type the word grace, you can type your comment or question, even if you just want to say hello or hear your name on the radio is fine with Jim and I and Ranger. And then when you press the send button, there's no one, there's no area code, it's just five numbers, 69302. So the first word that you have to type in your text is grace, and you send that to 69302. The contacts page on www.theabidingpresence.com, the contact page, has the written instructions on how to text the show. We have email. It's the name of Jim's radio show. All one word, no spaces or capital letters, theabidingpresence@gmail.com. So let us know. We've had two texts. One text says, awesome show. Loved the analogy about Adam and Eve setting the course that was in the wrong direction. Then we have another set text that says, not many Christians are comfortable even using the phrase, what is your reality? You guys are talking about an alternate reality. Well, I'll answer first. I disagree. We're not talking about an alternate reality, because that means that both realities are valid. It's like saying, well, instead of talking about vanilla ice cream, we're going to talk about chocolate ice cream. I think maybe it's in your wording. Jim and I are not talking about an alternate reality. We're talking about the reality of Scripture. We're talking about the reality of grace versus the world we live in. Hence, nothing good of the flesh, nothing good of the world. Jim, your take?
I'll just add to that by saying the very fact that it would be easy to call it an alternate reality says that we've learned so well what is not accurate.
Yeah.
That it becomes to us actually what we think is real. And so we're going to discuss now something that is altered, but it is the truth, versus what we're talking. It's the same thing as saying, yeah. Saying, you know, a miracle, or it's supernatural, versus what's natural is yeah. God, which would make everything else very unnatural.
When I was a kid, there was this this television show about these two police officers. It was called Car 54.
I don't remember that one.
Yeah, it was Car 54, Where Are You? It was a 30-minute comedy about these bumbling police officers.
Okay.
It was called Car 54. And they were idiots. I mean, it was like a clown car kind of cop show, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, I used to watch this show weekly. And so I was a little kid. And so the first time that I saw a state trooper in the truck stop, I went up to him and he says, "Hi, how you doing?" I said, "Well, my day's going a lot better than yours, and I'm a lot smarter than you are. You guys really aren't very, very bright." That's what I told him, you know. Uh-huh. And he just got this really weird look on his face. And my grandmother said, one of his favorite shows is Car 54. And he started laughing because they were bumbling cops.
Right, right.
You know, and so... But see, it was about what I thought reality was.
Uh-huh.
You know, it was like you're that little kid flapping your arms and you're flying.
Okay.
It's like the blanket on your shoulders is a cape and a stick is a sword.
So let me tell you one.
What?
At one of the little fairs, or you know where they bring the, not a circus, but just a town thing where they've got a little Ferris wheel,
yeah.
You're just a tiny kid. And I saw these kids going up to this guy, and he would chink, 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 give them change.
Right.
So I thought, this is great.
Free money.
So I just walked up and said, "Can I have some change?" He says, "Get out of here, kid." I said, "Why?" He said, you need money to get money. And I walked away thinking, wow, that's strange. but then again, there's my thought. You know, I'm watching kids hold money and they played games. I wanted some.
Seeing the problem now is with computer games and television shows, music videos, kids' reality is anything but real.
Yeah, anything. And look at all the animation going on that can create whatever world you want.
Yep. Yeah, I think it has its negative effects. We just got a text message. It says, "Interesting show. Enjoying it. This is Dorothea from New Jersey."
Oh, good.
That's the
Dorothea.
Candy lady.
That's the candy lady's sister.
Oh.
Her sister Diane is the candy lady.
We got an email that came in 4 minutes ago from Chris. It says, "Straight to the juggler tonight. Good stuff." Right
good.
To the heart of it.
That's good.
And then we have another email that came in. It says, "Hey, Ranger and Company." He sent a picture of the side of his head. And his ear doesn't look very good. And he said he tried all kinds of medicines for like 6 to 9 months. And nothing was happening. And finally, he just said enough is enough. And he prayed about it. And he just let go of it and let it go in God's hands. And his ear got all better. And everything is great.
Good.
And he said, "I've been able to do this in this area as a direct result of listening to the show and choosing not to give it tangibility. Thanks for everything you guys are doing." It says, "Peace and love." This is from somebody named Matthew in Granbury, Texas.
Great. Good testimony, Matthew.
It is. See, and think about that. He's talking about how he had one reality and he let go of that one reality and he accepted the reality of God. So see, repenting, changing directions, being reborn or saved, whatever way you want to say it, is literally describing the subject matter of tonight's broadcast, folks.
Yeah.
So send us some text, send us some emails, and let us know what you think. Because, and see, here's the hard part. I wouldn't want to do what you do because you literally are going somewhere and you're going, you're walking in someplace and you're really going to rock people's worlds and say, even though you think it's this way, you might want to consider another way.
Yeah, that's the reason why everybody's so quiet anymore.
Well,
you can hear a pin drop.
I found this to be true over the years, just working with people with their horses, is that some people get defensive and they close their mind. They feel embarrassed, humiliated, or insulted. That they look at it wrongly, like you're just proving them to be an idiot or wrong or foolish in their thinking or the way they do things. And so they just put up walls and it just goes in one ear and out the other. And they hold on to a belief, even though they know in their hearts of hearts it's wrong. They grasp at it because the feeling of being mistaken, or the feeling of being misinformed, or the feeling of thinking that down is up and up is down, and
right,
and water's dry but water's wet kind of deal, is so mind-boggling to them, it's easier for them just to deny the new information and keep holding on with tooth and nail to the old information.
Yeah.
And sure. There's, and see, this, I think that occurs in households. I think maybe the wife has found grace and the husband won't, or that maybe mom and dad have found grace, but their kid is going in a direction anything other than grace.
Yeah.
Or that it's a child, it's a teenager or a kid who's having amazing experience with the guys and knows what grace is and are having prayers answered, and they're just dying at night in their bedrooms because they just can't get their mom and dad to entertain the idea that they've been saved and that they want to help their mom and dad turn towards God too.
Yeah.
I think there's an unlimited amount of ways to phrase this where somebody is listening to the show and they just are it's killing them. It's
right.
Killing them inside because they lose sleep over it, they cry
sure.
over it, they pray about it because they just so much want to help someone that's important to them.
Yeah.
And that person has just turned a blind eye and a deaf ear.
Well, you remember I'd said this a while back, but it's very interesting. For instance, in any area, I've always kind of been like this. I'm pretty much a sponge when it comes to people in their area of expertise. Sometimes I like to learn things and ask questions, even if it's not something I know I'll use. But I like it's fun to listen to somebody that knows what they're talking about. And but here's the interesting thing. I could find almost anybody out there in their area of expertise, and I could listen to them and let them teach me. But the moment I begin to mention God, everybody's an expert. And that's a really interesting thing. Like, I'll share something and they'll just kind of, no, oh no, it's not that way, it's this way. It's like, well, this is kind of my area now. And I've got testimony to back it up. Well, this is what I believe. Well, a few moments ago, I didn't say, this is what I believe about your electronics because I don't know that much about it. Or about your, electricity. I don't know that much about it.
Right.
I listened. Why don't you just listen? But this is a very interesting. People do not want to let go of what they know. And part of the reason is they don't want to admit to be wrong. They'd have to alter the way that they see it.
I think
it's very hard on people.
I think it can be one thing, like they don't want to be wrong. I think it can be that they're afraid of new things. They can have a closed mind.
Right.
I think that there are a lot of reasons that I don't even know about, and it can be different combinations. It's like going to a salad bar where the salad bar is a mile long, and there's 10,000 ways to make a dinner salad off of this salad bar.
And I was just going to say, look at what all the denominations and different groups have done. They've made everybody realize that everybody thinks about it differently, so what makes you right?
And they make jokes about each other, and they say, no, we're right, they're wrong.
And then that becomes actually a deterrent to what's actually true.
And frankly, the overwhelming majority of them are all wrong. It's literally the blind leading the blind, and they're really and see, they're at fault and they're not.
Right.
You know, it's that little kid that was grown up with monkeys. You can't really fault him. It's not his fault.
Right.
The only realities he knows is living in the jungle with monkeys. So he is what he is. The true power in life is information. The true power that makes someone strong is not a strong back and lifting weights or being in really good physical shape and really healthy and having strong hands. The real power in life is having an open heart and a curious mind to consider that perhaps there's a better way, there's a new way, a different way.
Right.
And having the ability to have self-doubt and say, well, even though I think this is the correct way, I'm really not getting much benefit from it. It's not successful.
Yeah.
Because no matter what you put in your hands, it's your mind that's going to choose what is the best tool to put in your hand.
Yeah.
It's the power of thought. Information is the true power. So that means that if the information you think is true, the information you think is real, as powerful as that is, if it's wrong, then it can weaken you.
Mm-hmm.
It can put you in a position of frailty, to put you in a position of weakness, where no matter what you do, what you try, what you think, what you believe to be true, it does not serve your needs.
Yeah.
It leaves you open and hollow, and it leaves an aching in the pit of your stomach, and you just think, how much better of a person do I have to be? Exactly how many hoops do I have to jump through? How much money do I have to donate? Exactly what do I have to do before I start seeing something in return?
Yeah, well, you know, we've talked for a long time and used the scriptures, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, you know, Paul had some situations where because of the revelation he had, he was dogged by people that always wanted to kill him. And it basically just gave him some really tough times, you know?
Right.
Well, he prayed and prayed and prayed three times for the Lord to take these things from him, you know, all these persecutions. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness I'll make you strong. You know, these areas that we have weakness don't have to stay that way. God's grace is there to actually give you his strength when you're weak. But those weaknesses will never be exposed if you're not open and your heart open and your mind open to the need of having something work. And this is why I got a scripture standing before me that I think really highlights this thought. It's over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 in the New King James. And it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So this is somebody that's not going anywhere in their Christianity. They're not progressing. They're not moving forward. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. That means righteousness is very simply the ability to choose what's right. It's God making you right so that you can experience his wonderful blessings. And it says, you're unskilled in righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So notice what the ultimate is. The ultimate of what Paul's talking about is that we all begin to develop to where what is of the spirit versus what is of the flesh has amazing distinction. where we're able to discern what is of God, and we're very aware of what not to fellowship with or to choose, which is of the world or of the flesh. And in other words, we could put it to you like this. When you start to mature, you become an adherent to, or you become solidified in the reality of God, and you lose the desire for the reality of the world. Good scripture that kind of highlights these points.
We got some emails. We got, we got a text that says, love the perspective teaching. Okay, we got some emails to read. We got one here that came in 9 minutes ago. It says, hi, Jim, BJ Ranger, and all the listeners. I am really enjoying the show tonight. The opening was awesome. Each week your topics stretch me and my mindset and beliefs. I want to be the one who wakes up tomorrow and chooses to live a whole new perspective and reality. You will. I hope you are. I hope everybody is. Recently, I've been constantly challenging my thinking with Jim's insightful comment, how you do life is how you'll do faith. And if your faith isn't working, it comes back to how you do life. Whenever I'm not seeing the result I want or expect, I've been stopping to examine how I'm doing life. Change isn't always quick, but I can definitely see many changes. This is from Catherine in Pickering, Ontario.
Ontario.
We got another one here that says, hello from Toronto. So another Canadian.
Right.
I wonder how close Toronto and Pickering are in Ontario. I don't know.
I should know that, but I don't think it's very far.
It says, I was struck today with an aha moment while reading about deliverance being a distraction rather than a grace thing. The writer says that the chasing of demons is a focus on the enemy's world instead of the grace that takes all of that away. Sounds a bit like tonight's topic of paying attention to the wrong world. I also wanted to say how much you guys have helped me realize the grace that is available to us all. I listen to the show through the week normally, and many times I wished I could write in. I loved your idea of the ranch-style church. It sounded a lot like what I have been thinking of for years, like a place mentioned in Jeremiah 9:2. It says, "In what's the MKJV mean?
NKJV, no. New King James Version.
Oh, it said M. Maybe that's a
it's
typo.
It's a typo. Yeah.
Okay. It says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for traveling men, that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And this is from Tony.
Well, you know, you remember Moses? Of course you do. And when he set up what was called a tent of meeting, okay, the tent of meeting was a place where he went and met God. And
okay.
God would come when they were out in the wilderness and all. God would come in a cloud and would overshadow that tent, and then Moses would go into it. Well, that tent, and it's very specific what it says, that tent was set very far away from the camp. So notice what Moses did. He went to a place where he could remove himself from the present reality in order to find God. Jesus withdrew himself to the mountain, to a place of solitude. He would go very early in the morning. So in other words, he's saying before everyone is up. I mean, I just came back from Chicago, and you know how busy it is up there in Chicago. And I thought at 5:30 in the morning I would be doing pretty good on the roads. But
right.
They were still packed with people. Are you kidding? I think you'd have to probably be at 4:30, probably an hour earlier.
Maybe.
In order to have a clear shot
for
the 20 miles that I was going. Well, this is the point. Scripture validates in numerous places the need to pull away from what you're involved in order to find God.
Yeah. I like that. Guess what?
What?
Guess who's listening tonight? That's right, everybody. It's Grandma and Grandpa Outlaw Bikers currently hiding out in Morgan Hill, California. It says, hello, great topic tonight. Thank you, listening in Morgan Hill, Grandpa and Grandma. You know who we haven't heard from? We haven't heard from the Outlaw Bikers little pack.
No.
We haven't heard from Stovetop right. Sue in a long time. We haven't heard from Dave and Barb.
So now that I think of, we talk about the Outlaw Bikers and some of our friends, especially with Sue. Now, Dave and Barb are in Minnesota, but Sue is up there in, was it Livermore?
Livermore, Tracy, okay. One of the
all
two.
Right, so a movie's coming out. I don't know when. I just saw an ad for it or whatever, or one of the trailers for it, about the San Andreas.
Yeah.
And literally, it's all about basically California sinking sinking into the sea. It is.
Yeah. See, that I lost my, see, I had a house on the San Andreas Fault. And when the earthquake happened during the 1989 World Series between the San Francisco Giants and the Oakland Athletics, my house was crashed.
Were the bikers, I mean, where Grandma and Grandpa are, is that anywhere close? Are they Northern California?
Yeah. Yeah, they are. Morgan, well, actually, where I lived was south, would be the very, very end of what would be considered the Bay Area. See, when you go south in the Bay Area, the big city at the end of the Bay Area towards the south is San Jose.
Okay.
And then you have Campbell. Then you've got Los Gatos and Saratoga. And then you have, like, the Quicksilver mining area, which is kind of at the end of the Alameda Expressway area. And then that kind of would go out into the country. And then you were just spitting distance from Morgan Hill.
Okay.
But see, what I just told you is information from 1990. So that's like 20 years. So, well, more than 20 years.
Right.
So my guess is that I wouldn't be surprised if there's curb gutters and sidewalks all the way from San Jose to Morgan Hill. Because there was a back way to get to Morgan Hill out of South San Jose where you would go through the foothills and that would dump you down into Morgan Hill.
If Morgan Hill would have been affected like you were.
Yes, they were. Lots of rumbling, yeah. The interesting thing, Morgan Hill's a nice little town, but there's a town called Gilroy where they have a garlic festival.
Oh, really?
Yeah, but I hated Gilroy because it was actually a very good marketing scheme. The town of Gilroy was big enough to have a Chevy, Dodge, Ford, and they had like five or six car dealerships. And these five car dealerships were in this small little town, and they pooled their money. And they advertised together like a team.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, come to town, and we don't care what kind of brand new car you want to buy, but just come to Gilroy and buy your car. It was they advertised like that for years.
So are they anywhere? Because I'm thinking I went through that town, because I remember the whole garlic thing stuck out to me. Are they any? It's south of the bay, right?
Well, yeah. I mean, because California's long and narrow.
Aaron and I went on a honeymoon years ago. We went to, not on a honeymoon, but for an anniversary. We went out to, where is it now? It's the,
where?
The big golf thing that's out there.
Oh, you went to Monterey and Carmel.
Yes, to Monterey,
Carmel. Because 17-mile drive. And
right. So is that anywhere close?
Yeah, they're all really pretty close. Because
I went through a town and it said something about garlic. The garlic capital of the world.
Yeah. See, Monterey is right on the ocean. Literally on Highway 1, right. Which I think now they call PCH, the Pacific Coast Highway. Monterey is right on the water, and Gilroy and Morgan Hill are a little north and a little inland, but not far.
And I found out something, folks, in case you're wanting to do a little bit of honeymooning or anniversary stuff in Carmel or Monterey, don't go in July.
No.
because it was freezing cold. We woke up every day, and it took half the day to even see that right out our window we should be seeing an ocean with beautiful rocks. You couldn't even see it.
Well, that was just the weather pattern. I mean,
well, I know, but they say that happens in July.
What a lot of people don't realize is that the Pacific Ocean is a lot colder than the Atlantic Ocean.
Yeah, so the currents come from Alaska.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, we got another email here. Come on, folks, send us some emails, text messages. Let us know you're listening. It says, "Hi, BJ, Jim, and Ranger. When I have tried to share what I have learned from the show to others, they either look at me like I have lost it, or they tell me I'm not to judge what others do."
Welcome to our world.
Your world. It says, "I also remember that show, Car 54.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it says, "Pickering, Ontario is about a half an hour drive from Toronto." It says, "Love the show tonight, Diane." Well, see, Diane's in Canada and she remembers the show.
Yeah.
See, it started out with Car 50. The dispatcher would say, "Car 54, where are you?" Oh. Yeah, there was Car 54, Gunsmoke, Daniel Boone.
I remember all those.
Have Gun Will Travel.
I don't remember that.
Yeah, it was with Paladin. Yeah, he was a hired gun, and he was a good guy. Wanted Dead or Alive with Steve McQueen. That was a good one.
Yeah. Remember The Rifleman?
I remember The Rifleman, but the only problem was I always wanted to beat the snot out of his kid.
Oh, yeah.
I thought he was a whiner. Pa, pa, pa. You know, I just thought, somebody needs to just beat the snot out of that kid. But I love the sheriff, because the sheriff's name was really cool. Micah was the name of the sheriff.
And did you ever get into Andy and Mayberry?
My grandfather liked Mayberry RFD because he grew up with a kid at a neighboring farm.
Uh-huh.
And he said that a goober reminded him of a neighbor that he grew up with. So I'd watch Mayberry RFD or the Andy Griffith Show with my grandfather.
Right.
But, yeah. That
good old shows.
But see, my favorite show was What's My Line? Do you remember What's My Line?
Yeah, help me remember.
Okay, they would be, they would ask questions as to
folks,
what a
person is. This is what happens when you don't send in emails. BJ and I are just talking here about TV shows.
No, see, there'd be a panel of well-known people at the time,
uh-huh.
and somebody would come in and they'd sign their name, and you'd sit down, and it was like 20 questions. You'd have to figure out what this person's job or career or what made them of note. And sometimes they'd have like a big star, and they would be blindfolded. And then the big star would sit down and try to disguise their voice, and they'd try to figure out who the big star was.
Okay.
What people don't realize is I remember everything. As it start to coming out. Yeah, shows that I haven't seen since I was a little kid, and I'm naming characters. But yeah. That folks that see and when you think about what we're talking about, perspectives and how somebody sent a text that said, "Not many Christians are comfortable even using the phrase, 'What is your reality?' You guys are talking about an alternate reality." Think about that text message. And then think about what this person just typed. "When I have tried to share what I have learned from the show to others, they either look at me like I have lost it, or they tell me I'm not to judge what others do." These two statements really are as old as Scripture. Okay, think about this. You're in a town, a small town. It's so small it doesn't have an airport or a mall. It's only about 1,000 people. Everybody knows everybody in the town. And you become world known and world famous. And you do wondrous things. And you help all kinds of people. And when you go home, or when you're in your own town, you are considered a joke, a fake, a poser, a wannabe. that you have everybody hoodwinked in your own town. But yet, soon as you step foot out of your hometown city limits, you are productive, you help people, and you do wondrous things. I just described the life of Jesus. So if somebody thinks you're nuts, if somebody thinks that you're totally wrong, you're in really good company. Because the testimony now is, even Jesus himself had a hard time getting people to consider another reality, another world, another perspective.
Yeah, I've got it right here before me. Yeah, it's good.
I just made that up.
Well, it's good. It's right here in Mark 6. It says,
well, no, it's not. I just made it up.
Well, no, it actually is right here. It was here first. It says in Mark 6, verse 1.
I never have any fun.
Then he went out from there and came to his own country, talking about Jesus. In other words, he came back to where he was raised. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Well, you would think that everybody came out to hear the boy that's now made it big. And it says, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? In other words, initially, with what he was demonstrating and what he was testifying to, they were aware that he was doing some great things. Then the next part comes in. And it says, where did this man get these things? What wisdom is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon? Are not all of his sisters with us? So they were offended at him. So notice, they couldn't stay in the reality that Jesus was sharing with them. They only would do what? Revert back to, no, he's not this person. Who does he think he is? He's just a carpenter from our town. It really identifies exactly what takes place. People don't want to be confronted with something that's real when they've accepted something that they believe is real. They don't want to open their hearts and minds.
No, they don't. But I'll tell you what they do want to do and what is easy. Because it really does let you off the hook. And it does seem like a fast track to heaven. Pray for me.
Uh-huh.
Let's have a prayer group. Let's have a Bible study. Let's put on our really good clothes, get all cleaned up, and let's put a smile on our faces, and let's go to this building this coming Sunday at 10 a.m. for services. Let's listen to this radio show. Let's go to this seminar. Let's buy this book. Let's subscribe to this DVD or these tapes. When you literally want grace, but you try to fast track it by getting the assistance of others, you literally lose that individual relationship with the guys. And that's why there isn't a lot of success in it.
Well, you know, folks,
nothing is more efficient.
Right.
Nothing works faster than you having your own relationship with grace and then just sit down, shut up, and enjoy the ride.
Right.
And watch the Holy Spirit, grace, Jesus, and God, all four of them, do wondrous things for you.
Okay, so those of you that are listening, this would be something that you could text or you could email about. How many of you that just heard what BJ described would consider that that's something that maybe you're fearful about, you have a little bit of anxiety about, you're somewhat unsure about, because everything that you've been involved in has evolved around someone in charge doing the work for you or helping you to get where you need to be or putting some type of demand on you to honor, respect them to the extent that without their help and without them being a part of it, you can't experience God. These are good questions. What BJ just shared is the New Testament. The Old Testament is the idea that you need a prophet or a priest or a king or a judge, a mediator. But Jesus became the mediator, and he even made the comment, which is so... That's very good. I like it. BJ's being humbled right now. He's being lowered. And actually, it's
my chair's
literally
broke.
His chair just goes ta-tank, and he goes about a foot lower than he is. But Jesus even made the comment. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When Jesus said that, he was talking about a new era where everybody, through Christ and through the work that he did, could find his Father and experience something that was personal, that was real, so that the greatest confidence they could have was in God alone, not in somebody else and their prayer. So for those of you that are listening tonight, how much of what BJ just mentioned, and of course my elaboration on that, how much of that have you experienced?
Well, I can't really get to my microphone. It's...
What the deal is we we have these office chairs from Walmart, and they're like falling apart, and they have this ability to rock and recline, and then they have this little hydraulic cylinder so that you can raise and lower the chair to your height, and they don't sustain their height anymore, and so mine has just now down to
Well, you've used size. Yours about 80% more than... Well, no, about 95% more than I have.
Yeah, your chair...
I mean, I'm coming once a week in this chair.
For a couple hours.
Right.
And I spend probably an hour and a half in this chair every day.
Every day. So
literally every day, even more, because I also use this chair for...
Your radio show, too.
Well, for my radio show, but also I use this chair for ranch business, you know, making phone calls and... Right. And doing the business of the ranch. So yeah, this chair is dirty, but I can barely see over my computer screen. I look a lot shorter, don't I?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yeah. It's like all of a sudden you went cha-ching.
Well, let's see if I can reach the computer screen here. Okay, we got an email came in 9 minutes ago. It says Weaver kids are listening.
Oh, good.
Well, you know it's summer. No, they're homeschooled. Oh my gosh, I didn't think of that. They're homeschooled. You know what that probably means? No summer break.
Oh,
that's a letdown.
No, I want late nights with ice cream or popcorn.
I don't know. I wonder if their mom gives them a summer vacation, you know, school break for summer,
right?
Like kids that go to public school get.
Well, maybe you guys can let us know. Does mom give you a break, or is it just to the grindstone every day?
I mean, I have a lot of letters after my name. I could write you a note. It'd be acceptable.
Yeah, you do that.
I could write you a note, get you out of school.
She comes sometimes to Wednesday night, so maybe tomorrow I'll see her. I can give her the note.
Yeah, I'll go. All right, we got one here. It says, okay, this is from Breakfast Ed. It says, shout out to, hold on a second. I got to fix my chair because I can't. I can't even stand up. All right, here we go. Almost there. One more time. Okay, how's this now?
That's better.
That's better. Okay, shout out to Pastor Brian in Albemarle, Joseph and Josiah in Statesville, Pastor Stephen Braswell in Lancaster, Pastor Jonathan Morgan in Fuquay-Varina. And Pastor Eric Varnelson in Wilson. Alternate reality comment was probably related to water isn't wet, sky isn't blue, etc. Great show. So those are our emails. Plenty of time to email or send us a text. And
I'm gonna read something. I'm going back to one of our favorite passages here. Remember the flowers and the birds? You know, there in Matthew 6, Jesus talking about that?
Yep.
And if you think about it in light of tonight, I mean, Jesus is presenting a whole new picture of life. And this is in that day where, you know, really, it wasn't that off, and yet it was. But after he talks about the fields and the fashions, and he talks about the color of the flowers and their design, you haven't seen anything like it. He goes in verse 30 to say, this is the Message Bible, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, and do his best for you? And then this is the part I wanted you to hear. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you both know God and how he works. The whole idea of fussing over those things, in the King James, it's the way of the Gentiles, which is,
right.
it's Adam's punishment. That's what it is. He's saying, you don't have to go by Adam's punishment anymore.
Right.
There's a new way of experiencing life. What did the Weaver kid send us?
Well, we got a pretty sad email. Pretty sad.
No summer break?
It says, no, we're homeschooled. We don't get anything. And then it says, but mom says we are spoiled. It's all about perspective. All right, folks, here's what we're going to do. Since this is kind of a family, it's kind of a, listeners say hello to each other, and people ask how Ranger's doing and what's going on in the ranch when you go face-to-face. All right, here it is, folks, right now. For the rest of the show, you have 15 to 25 minutes to vote.
Oh, I can see this coming.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know me.
I'm gonna need a note.
Here's tomorrow. What the deal is, folks. Yes or no for some. Let's just have a compromise. How long is a school break do kids get? 2 months?
Yeah, 2 months.
Let's make it easy. 3 weeks.
Okay.
3 weeks. Here's the deal. We're going to take a vote. Let's help these kids out, folks. All right? I forget the ages of the kids. So maybe they'll send an email. But here's the voting process. Okay, yes or no. The Weaver kids, they listen every week. They live maybe 3 to 5 miles from the ranch. They're in Oklahoma, homeschooled. Mom's a nice lady. I've met her before. I've met the son before.
She's real nice.
She's real nice. And you see her on Wednesday nights at the Hardesty Library,
mm-hmm,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here's the deal, folks. 3 weeks.
She'll be coming tomorrow, I can guarantee.
3 weeks, yes or no. Do the Weaver kids that are homeschooled and listen to the show, do they deserve a 3-week summer vacation? Which means they still have to do their chores around the house, but no classes, no schooling, no homework, no tests, no learning, just a little summer break, just an innocent 3-week period. Just 3 weeks, yes or no. Send your emails to theabidingpresence@gmail.com. No caps, no spaces. You can send a text message. It just says, yes for a break, no for school. Whatever, or yes for school, or yes for a break, no, they need to go to school. Yes or no. And we'll at the end of the show, we'll tell you who wins. Yes for a 3-week break, or no for no school.
This
and if the Weaver kids are smart, they're going to be sending in a lot of texts and emails that say yes to landslide this. So come on, folks. Give us your thoughts on these poor, poor innocent little children.
This was not scripted.
These poor innocent little children of God who are homeschooled every day, 365 days of the year. They toil and they work so hard at being homeschooled, and they just want just a little bit of a summer break to play outside, to look at the clouds passing by, to maybe enjoy a time with their pets, the fellowship of their family, their brothers and sisters, and just a little break from school to recharge their batteries. How was that? Did I?
That was good.
Was it a little over the top? Oh my gosh, we got emails flying in here. Okay, we got one here. Oh, this is great. This is from Breakfast Ed. He says 9 weeks.
So Breakfast Ed says the Weaver kids need nine weeks. We got one here that says, this is from Venetia. She says, yes, for a break. We got one here that says, this is from Diane. She says, yes, for the three-week break. Then we got one here from oh, no. This is from Chris. He listens all the time, and he's always so positive. He says, no break, school, stay strong, Mama Weaver.
Oh,
really? Well, that might be the last email that Chris ever has on the show. I mean, I'm not biased or anything. All right, then we got one here from Beverly that says, yes, for the three-week vacation. Oh, this is from Grandma. Well, they're outlaw bikers. I mean, you know. They like that rock and roll song, School's Out for the Summer.
Yeah, that's right.
And then we got a text that says yes. Then we have another text that says, BJ and Jim, Weaver kids need a three-week vacation. Then we have another one here from Heather that says, the kids will get a month. Oh, what? What's it say? It says, the kids will get a month off thanks to Daniel, who will be going on vacation to Arizona, then the Bahamas. Who's this from? Who's Heather?
Is she the mom?
I don't know. Is Weaver Kids' mom's name Heather?
I'm thinking maybe. I'm not good with names.
Well, I don't know. It just says the kids will get us a month off thanks to Daniel, who will be going on vacation to Arizona and then the Bahamas.
Hmm.
I don't understand this message.
Yeah, it must be.
Well, see, if they get a month off, that's four, mm-hmm. plus the 3 weeks, that's seven.
Well, they're almost exactly what other kids are.
Yeah, and see, Breakfast Ed said 9 weeks, so a nice compromise would be 7 weeks. It says what's my line? Also, my favorite show. Someone said they like that TV show.
Oh, really?
Yeah, folks, there's plenty of time to send an email or text to the show. Right now, we are way ahead. We've only had one person who said school. So we're doing pretty good here. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. We've got, let's see, 4, 5, 6. What do you say, yes or no? To a three-week break.
Oh, well, I mean, you know, if you want my opinion, yeah.
Yeah, I think so. I will say something. I was in, you know, me and Mike, you know, in my school history and accelerated programs and everything. I got to tell you something. Even for us, they always made sure that we had, they wouldn't let us go all year.
Huh.
Because they said you just need downtime, you know, young mind stuff. Oh, I like this one. It says, yes, 7 weeks. I vote yes. Daniel Weaver. Now that is a smart Weaver kid. Yes, 7 weeks. I vote yes. Daniel Weaver. I like that one very much. But see, now this is a decent radio show. We're helping children. We're helping children in need. We're doing the work of Jesus, and we're helping children in need. You know, one of these days, I'm going to go down to the front gate, and there's going to be Mama Weaver with a BB gun or a slingshot.
She's or a pitchfork.
Or a pitchfork. No. She's going to say, come here, cowboy.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I've been on permanent school vacation now for long time, decades.
Yep.
Well, and see, back on the topic while we wait for more text messages and voting to come in on the poor, 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 innocent little Weaver kids. Ranger, do you want to vote? Oh, yeah, see, even Ranger. Ranger? Yeah, see, even Ranger says break. When the dog says you need a break, you need a break.
Uh-huh.
Okay, folks, we're winding down here. We got about 10, 15 minutes left
for you to vote, but of whether the poor, poor little innocent Weaver kids need a break from school. I don't want to call it a homework assignment because I don't think it. I think this is more important. I don't think this covers it. But I really think that I really would like people to listen to this show, and sometime this week. I mean, tonight is the 9th of June, 2015. It's about 25 minutes to 10 Central Daylight Savings Time here in the United States of America. I would like people tomorrow, Wednesday the 10th, to through the day, to daydream and really consider what they believe to be real and tangible.
Uh-huh.
And just how important it is.
Right.
I've never met anybody who, when they were older in their 70s or 80s, who says they wish they would have worked harder. They always say they wish they would have spent more time with their family and friends, with their horses, with their pets, or doing their hobbies. When I was locked up in jail that some people call an old folks home, the senior center, when I was held by armed guards at the senior center for 90 days, there was a lady across the street. We used to shout at each other and have conversations from one room to another across the hallway. And she always said how she really wished that she would have spent more time making quilts. That she didn't start to make quilts and she didn't buy a sewing machine until she was in her mid-60s.
Hmm.
And her hands had arthritis. And she wished that she would have made quilts when in her younger life, when it was either easier to cut the fabric. And she says, just think how beautiful and how many quilts I would have been able to make if I would have started making quilts in my 30s or 40s instead of in my mid to late 60s.
Huh.
And possibly this week people can look at their lives and just kind of make a decision on perhaps what they're really holding on to.
Yep.
is really holding them back like a boat anchor.
Yeah, I'm looking at a scripture that says that it's about Noah, and the Message Bible talks about over in Hebrews 11:7, the experience of him being called and God telling him to go build the ark. And it says, by faith, Noah built a ship in the middle of dry land. He was warned about something he couldn't see and acted on what he was told. There you go, your two different worlds. The result, his family was saved. His act of faith, this is the part I like, drew a sharp line between the evil of the unbelieving world and the righteousness of the believing world. So Noah made a very clear, distinct separation between the evil of the world and the righteousness of God. And the next statement is what you want to see. It says, as a result, because he did this, Noah became intimate with God. Doesn't get any more simple than that.
I like that. I like that a lot. We got an email that came in. It says, hi, BJ. My favorite show was Perry Mason.
Oh, I like Perry Mason.
That was from Diane in Toronto. We got another email here. This is an interesting question. It says, hi, Ranger. Ranger, hi. All right, Ranger says hi. Oh, and we have to talk about the letters that we got. We got mail.
Uh-huh.
So I went to the P.O. box today. So you got to say hello to those people.
Yeah.
And one of them, there's a miniature dog named Chubby.
Chubby.
In Indiana.
A toy poodle from Illinois.
Illinois. Say hi to Chubby. Chubby the dog. Good girl. Okay, here's a question, and it's an interesting one. I don't think in the history of your radio show, I don't think anybody's asked this question.
Okay.
It's a two-parter. It says, what do you understand about heaven? And then it's followed up with, are my pets in heaven? So you want to answer this first? It says, what do you understand about heaven? And then the second part's, are my pets in heaven?
Well, it's a really good, I mean, it's a good question. I'm not going to, mine's going to be brief. I mean, I look at things from a biblical perspective as far as many things concerned with heaven. And, of course, you look and see that there's no pain, there's no sorrow, that there'll be communion among those that believe and that are there in heaven with God and spend time in fellowship and enjoy the wonders of being with Christ. We know that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, which will be a part of the whole experience. And we know that the lamb will lay down with the lion, so there'll definitely be animals. I can't say. I don't know why there wouldn't be pets there, but I can't say for certain. But I will say of my own experiences with heaven that that one of the things that I've experienced in a few experiences that I've had is the tranquility. The fact there's absolutely nothing around you or near you or in front of you or behind you that brings any sense of anxiety or fear or question. All of it is laid out and it causes your heart to be at rest and at peace. So that's pretty much my experience.
Okay, my answer is, what do you understand about heaven? Well, there's the heaven that's talked about in Scripture, but I think that there's also another part of heaven that's also described in Scripture, and that's having an acknowledgement and a relationship and a successful testimony witnessing of grace. In other words, a little bit of heaven on earth. I think to have a testimony of having an answered prayer, or to have a testimony of watching grace do really wondrous things that's laid out as factual and as accurately as possible in Scripture, that all of us are accessible to and are born with and the blood of Jesus paid for, I think to enjoy grace is a slice of heaven. And the second part of the question, are my pets in heaven? Yes. There's a divine spark in a blade of grass. There's a divine spark in a tree. There's a divine spark in a dog, a rabbit, a mouse, a rat, a bear, a shark, a divine spark in a child. Anything that is created by God, that is pure and natural, has an existence of grace and that divine spark that transcends and supersedes the phrase, there's nothing good of the flesh, there's nothing good of the reality, which means that there's a journey, that there's more to it. And if you look at it from, here it comes, perspective, from that perspective, then yes. I think that, I mean, think about that phrase, dog spelled backwards, man's best friend. That look that you have, that when you connect with an animal. I mean, people will say you're crazy, you can't prove it yourself, but every once in a while you make a connection and you would bet your life on the fact that animal that you made contact with was showing you love or appreciation or joy, and they understood what you meant and you understood what it meant. How can there not be more to the story?
It's good.
That's mine. Okay, we got two more emails here. It says, oh my God, this is your fault. Okay, the courtship of Eddie's father, family affair, room 222, that girl, the monkeys. This is from Tony.
I like the courtship of Eddie's father. That was good.
Did you?
Yeah, that's good.
I thought it was weird, the courtship of Eddie's father. You want to know why? They had this huge butler, and everything took place in the apartment just about.
Yeah.
I always thought that was a little weird.
Yeah. Well, some of the shows were like that. I mean, Mary Tyler Moore was kind of like that. The Dick Van Dyke Show, I thought that was good.
Mary Tyler Moore took place in her apartment.
I like the humor.
And at the TV station.
Right. I like the humor. I thought that was good.
But, okay, we got another text that came in. It says, how would you define the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Would that fall in line with tonight's topic?
Yeah, I personally believe that when John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, I believe what he was saying is there is another reality about ready to break on the scene, and you need to be ready for this change. And that different reality came through Christ, and he came to do what? To unite both worlds together so that man and God could have a personal relationship like they used to when Adam and Eve were in the garden. So yes, I believe it has something to do with tonight.
Heather Weaver sends in her show she liked is The Addams Family.
Really?
I wonder what her favorite character was.
Well, I don't know.
Lurch, the big tall guy who talked in a deep voice.
Right.
Or Thing, the hand in the box.
Yep. Or Cousin It.
Because I liked Cousin It.
You did?
Yeah, I thought Cousin It was cool.
The hairy guy?
Well, you didn't know. It was Cousin It.
Hair.
Yeah, you didn't know what Cousin It was.
Morticia, and then what was
Gomez.
His? Gomez, yeah.
Gomez and Morticia.
And then you had the
Pugsley.
Pugsley, and then you had the niece that was somewhat normal with the blonde hair.
Yeah, she was like she always dressed like a go-go dancer, yeah. And she'd have boyfriends, and her boyfriends would always get freaked out by the family.
Yeah.
But, it wasn't a TV show. It was on an ongoing thing, and it wasn't everywhere. So if you didn't live in Northern California, you weren't aware of this. But every day from 1 o'clock until like 2 or 3 o'clock, there was this television show out of San Francisco called Dialing for Dollars. And there was this guy, a host in a suit, and they had movies during the day. You know, just all kinds of movies, mm-hmm. westerns, armies, mm-hmm. whatever. And during the commercial breaks, there was this huge metal drum with pieces of paper. And everything was in $10 increments. And they would go until somebody answered their phone. And so what you would do is you wouldn't know. What would happen is they would ask you a question about what's the title of today's movie or like a character's name in the movie today.
Right.
And what they would do is they'd draw your number out. And he would pick up a phone and he would dial. And then he would say, hello, this is blah, blah, blah from Dialing for Dollars. Are you watching today? Do you know the name of today's movie?
Right.
And if you said yes and you answered the question right, well, then however much money was there, you got that as a reward. And it was called Dialing for Dollars. And if you didn't know the answer or somebody didn't answer their phone, well, then they would just add that to it. And sometimes it'd get up to $200, $300, $400, $500, which was big bucks back then because minimum wage was like two something. So I'd cut school and come home and watch Dialing for Dollars.
Hoping that they would call.
Never send a number in. Because if I sent my number in, then that knew that the adults in my life knew that I was what?
At home.
I was at home. So, but if I didn't send a number in, Dialing for Dollars never called, which meant that nobody could prove I was at home watching Dialing for Dollars because I wasn't participating. That's the way my mind worked when I was a kid. I guess that's...
I think I would have used it to somehow come up with a way I could still be called and not know.
Let's see. What? Oh, Morticia, the blonde niece, is from the Munsters. Oh, that's right. We got our TV shows mixed up. The Addams Family and the Munsters. We got our TV shows mixed up. Well, the reason we got our TV shows mixed up is because this is a radio show. See, did you like that? Did you like to have recovered? Yeah. That's Mama Weaver. She hates me now. Because the radio show consensus, like 97% of our listeners say, give those poor, poor, innocent little Weaver kids a summer break from school.
Well, I'm going to read one of the things that we talked about earlier.
Okay.
I think it was good. And you made the comment, you said, one of the biggest mistakes people can make in a time of crisis or need is reverting back to their previous reality.
In other words, they want to hold.
Staying with Christ. They want to stay where they were. Approach the situation like they always had.
Yeah, the big, it's when a barn is on fire and horses are trapped in a barn and you get the horses out of the barn and you leave them close enough to the fire so they can hear the sounds of the barn burning, they can feel the heat, they can see the flames. The barn has always represented safety, security, and home. And so if they're panicked enough, as crazy as it sounds, they will run back into the barn that's on fire because they've lost all reason. And they're so panicky that they want normalcy. They want safety. Mm-hmm. So they'll run into the barn that's on fire thinking that the barn will put them back to where reality is.
Hmm.
In a time of a hurricane, a terrorist attack, a camping trip gone awry, bad weather, a lot of people lose their sense of reality. They don't think about saying, okay, life as I know it is over.
Right.
They want the safety, the security, the living habits of the way things were.
Right.
So instead of having a little bit of light, they want all the lights to be on to work in the house.
Right.
Instead of having a little water to drink, they want to be able to do laundry and take a shower. Instead of having a radio for information, they want the internet and their satellite TV. And the more that they want normalcy, the more they want things to be regular in their life, the more they panic and the more terrible they choose a direction.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a snowball effect. It's right. Like a row of dominoes.
Right.
And people do this spiritually.
Sure.
They hold on to, with tooth and nail, a way of worshiping in a time of crisis that wasn't successful when things really were okay.
Yeah.
And if you've prayed in a certain manner, if you've worshiped in a certain way, and you've been doing it for years, and perhaps you're old enough that you could say you've been worshiping and you've believed in the Word of God this particular way for decades, for the majority of your life, and when things were good, it's never served your needs, and it hasn't been successful. Well, you hold on to that, and you clutch, and you expect something different to happen,
right,
in a time of your life that's not normal.
Right.
It's a disaster. It might be life and death.
Sure.
Well, that's like the horse who's lost its mind running back into the barn that's on fire.
Yeah.
And people have to have a perspective. They have to have an open heart and an open mind to say it's a new day.
Yeah.
There's new rules, it's a new world, it's a new reality. Because that was what Jesus was trying to get people to say, I've got an idea, choose it if you want, it's all up to you.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul was actually really, really big on this. He said things like, put off the old man, be renewed in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new man. He would say things like this over in 2 Corinthians. He said, consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view, in view of natural standards of value. Though we did Christ estimate him at one point, thus now we no longer know him in terms of the flesh. And then it goes on to say, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. So Paul was always emphasizing, and this had to do with, because you think about it, Paul's letters were always being written to individuals who were struggling with going back to their old reality. And in essence, you could say from BJ's explanation, Paul wrote letters to people that were acting like horses going back into a burning fire. And his letter was to help identify why they were no longer living in a stable. And then he gave all kinds of warnings to them about letting go of the old reality so that they could find Christ. And notice it's this type of going back and forth that James talked about. And he said, let not a man that wavers like the sea tossed in the wind, let him not think he'll receive anything of the Lord. He's double-minded in all his ways. James talked about it. Others talked about it. It was the weakness that an individual would experience when they're caught between two worlds. And I think really, if you think about it, Jesus emphasized it the best over in Revelation. And we said something at the beginning of the broadcast where Jesus said, be hot or cold, but do not be lukewarm, because I'm going to spew out of my mouth those that are lukewarm. In other words, he's wanting us to choose. And once you choose Christ, that choice means now you're in. And you're experiencing God.
Okay, we got an email from Mulligan Tim.
Okay, good.
We haven't heard from him for a while.
Right.
Maybe he got stuck in a sand trap.
I played golf with him when I was in North Carolina.
Did you really play? Is he any good?
Yeah, Tim's good.
Yeah?
Yep, he can hit the ball straight, that's for sure.
Did the golf cart run on batteries or gasoline?
Probably batteries.
See, a gas-operated golf cart goes faster, stronger, yeah, and farther.
Yeah, it does.
Yeah. But a 48-volt golf cart's better than a 36-volt golf cart.
Yeah, the...
And let me qualify this. The only reason I know this about golf carts is...
Oh, no. He probably knows it because he's been just...
There's a lot of golf carts in the horse world.
Yeah.
Around barns and things.
Yeah.
We got, and this is what Mulligan Tim says. BJ, Jim won't know about this, but you probably will. To quote Pink Floyd, hey, teacher, leave those kids alone. That's my vote. Do you know who Pink Floyd is?
Yeah, but I don't know what he said.
Pink Floyd is a British rock band, and they had one of their most famous albums was called The Wall, and there was a song, title song was Another Brick in the Wall. And there's a chorus of kids during the song that says, hey, teacher, leave those kids alone. And it's a chorus of young kids singing all at once.
Oh, really?
That's about all I know about that email. But these people are really starting to branch out tonight.
Yeah, we got more responses over the Weaver kids than we have over the rest of the show.
Well, the poor...
Yeah, there you go
The poor, poor little Weaver kids.
Maybe I should pray for them. Give me some music.
Go ahead.
Well, it's been a great show tonight, and I trust you'll take this information not as just another show, but as another opportunity to really plunge into looking into your life and seeing whether or not you're making a connection with God throughout the day. It's really important that we use consistency and commitment concerning these things that we're talking about. Because if you'll consistently begin to include God in your life, consistently begin to devalue the importance of the things that you've called life, it won't take long and you'll begin to really develop a consciousness of God. He'll become real to you. And at that point, you really don't want to go back. So I pray for everyone listening, even the Weaver kids, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened. In other words, that God would help us to see this wonderful realm or this wonderful world of spirit where we can enjoy His presence every day. Thanks for listening.
Well, that was pretty good. What did you think of the subject matter tonight? Think we did okay?
I do.
Did you like the show?
Yeah.
Great snacks.
Yeah, good.
Well, folks, welcome to all the new listeners out there. It'll take me about 10-15 minutes to get tonight's show recorded,
and up and streaming. You got to thank people too.
Yeah, the Rivers and the Turnages, Deborah Turnage. Thank you very much for thinking of us here at the show.
Yeah, they wrote nice letters and
for the blessing that you are helping us with, so we can keep this going. Thanks very much.
I went to the post office. That's why we finally got them. One was from March.
Right.
One was from April.
That's right.
That's not bad. It's June. And remember, everybody, Ranger. Good night.
Good night.
Dog spelled backwards.